Acts chapter 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from his faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. How many times do we look at different pairs of people that are the antithesis of each other, where we can see one person for Christ and one person against Christ? Where do we find anywhere in the Bible that there's another person in the middle representing a neutrality? Never. There's no purgatory when it comes to loving or hating Christ. There's no in-between. There's always one on this side, one on that side. And you have Peter and Paul on this side, you have Bar-Jesus, and you have the Jewish council, and it's incredible how we see this contrast all throughout Scripture. Last week we see how we were talking about how Paul was considering all that he's doing. We went into Romans, that with all of his PhDs and all of his knowledge piled a mile high, he considered it dung, he considered it his reasonable service, the very least that he could do for the one that saved him. We're not to puff ourselves up. We're to be grateful. We're to be satisfied wherever God has us. And Paul makes this very plain to us, that we're to be very content in wherever the Lord has us. Because it's by the mercies of God that we can even have the opportunity to serve Him. Peter said it was a gift. When he talked to the sorcerer, he said, how can you take money for this great gift that the Lord has given us? This cannot be bought with money. This is a gift. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And we become new creatures in Christ, and we're part of a unified body of Christ. Today, that's all we're hearing. We're hearing all the wicked. All of the wicked who have basically are now squatters in the White House. They're all illegitimate, and they're all a big joke. They're all there talking about unification. They have no problem with rioting, no problem with fighting, no problem with hate. They have no problem with murdering babies, no problem with going and just empowering sodomites everywhere, and they want the Christians to be unified with them. What does God say? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? They are wrong. They're wrong, they're wicked, and Bar-Jesus and Elymas is their God. He is who they're following. And so we have this unification today. Everybody's to be unified, no matter what anybody believes. Well, Paul's going to make it very clear that there is no unification when it comes to stopping the witness of Jesus Christ. That he doesn't stand there to bar Jesus and give him some kind of a therapy lesson. The church commissioned Paul and Barnabas for the ministry of reaching out to the Gentiles. The purpose of this commission and laying on of hands with Paul was a commission, a confirmation that he indeed is there with the Holy Spirit. And if there's a religion or a ministry and the Holy Spirit is not present, you will find that very quickly, because their message is wrong, it's inerrant, and it does not agree with Jesus Christ. It's that simple. If it doesn't agree with what Christ tells us, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Lisa. Right. Right.
People don't want to think of it that way, but that's hatred.
And he hates that more than anything else. Yeah. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And there would we all go if it weren't by the grace of Christ. We wouldn't be any different. There would be no different. We would be down there at the White House with rainbow hats and waving flags and doing all those things if it wasn't for Christ and all, giving us the truth and showing us what's right and what's not right. So many people are pulled away, and we could be too, so we need to pray that we're not. We see how verse 4 pronounces that right after the laying on the hands, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. This was of Christ. It was this was of Christ. This is an obedient work that Paul is doing. Paul is obedient now to Christ. He's not obedient to Gamaliel or the Sanhedrin. Even as a Roman citizen, he's not being obedient to the Roman Greco world and all of their philosophies. Paul and Barnabas were anointed. That's important. That's important not to miss that. We talked about it last week. We'll talk about it again. I think being repetitive is good. They were separated for the work. The church commissioned them. This was a symbol of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was an ordination. This is the anointing and the laying on of hands and the confirmation is for ordination. It's for benedictions at the end of the church. It is to commission and it's to anoint church workers anointed for a sacred task of carrying on the work of Christ. And the Lord says, that's where our unification is. Our unification comes from a bond in our heart that believes in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the unification. It's not an outward work. It's like we talked about in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Many people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. They will say all these things. And what the Lord is conveying to us over and over in the Gospels is when they say these things to me, all they're going to be doing is talking about their works. Lord, I did this. I gave you money. I went to confessional. I gave to St. Jude's. I gave to this organization. I gave to that organization. But the Lord said, what was in your heart? What was in your heart? Do you believe? The early church sent Paul and Barnabas by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that obedience to the decrees in which God has foreordained the structure of the church must be there to obey Him and to obey His laws. His laws are the foundational cornerstone of His legislation. They are His legislation. Keep my commandments. John chapter 14, 15. Could I ask Dave, could you read John 14, 15? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Dave Heater, if you could go to Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. What does this mean? This means that obedience to the decrees of God are foundational. Christ came here to fulfill the law of God. He didn't come here to change the law of God when He was here. Like the Pharisees had, 613 different laws that they made, and they completely twisted the law of God around in many ways. Go ahead, Brother Dave. Yep, John 14, 15.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
What more needs to be said? That's it. Yeah. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Well, what's the opposite of that? Pastor.
It's not if you love me, you say you love me.
Yes, right. Right. Well, then that makes it real easy, doesn't it? You do everything else against the Lord, but you just say you love Him, that's okay. You've just basically atoned for yourself by saying, I love you. Or, Matt, why don't we have a lot of movies and a lot of stuff out there proving that God is real? That's it. God is real, God is real. Why don't we prove that hell is real? And why don't we keep His commandments? He said the burdens are not heavy. They're not grievous. Thank you, Dave. If you love me, keep my commandments. The law is the means by which God reveals the power through the Word of God. Brother Dave Heater, Romans 13, 1 and 2.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist all.
That is very clear. You don't love the Lord and you don't keep His commandments. Well, the other side of it is damnation. And we sit and we wallow around and we cry and we get upset over what's happening at the infestation last Wednesday. And the Lord's got all of this. Everything that happened is a damnation to what they're doing. It's a monument to their foolishness. And we sit back and worry about, all right, so the gas prices might go up. I've done that before. So energy prices might go up. I'm not looking forward to that. I can't stand to see these people's face on the front of the Washingtonian where it says it's our turn. I mean, it wasn't their turn 8 years when Barack Obama ruined this nation. It wasn't their turn for 8 years when Bill Clinton ruined it, when John F. Kennedy ruined it. I mean, this has been a progression. And so we sit there and we get all upset about it. The Lord's got this. There's nothing He doesn't know. He knows every last thing that's on their minds and everything they're going to do, and He is going to either curtail it or He's going to let it go so they can further hang themselves. That's what He's going to do. Lisey. Right.
Whatever happens, He will give us the grace to endure it, whatever
that means.
Amen. And it may be that He puts a bubble around us, it may not be, but it doesn't matter. He's not going to leave us.
Right. That's right. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And I like what Pastor Mike Britton, Miss Roberta gave me that CD, one of his messages. And he says, where do you want to be in 100? Where are you going to be in 100 years? Where are you going to be in 100 years? All these people think that they're going to have something to do with their eternal destiny. Well, the Lord tells us we are to keep His commandments, and He is the power. The very last words that Jesus spoke before He ascended into heaven, He said, but ye shall receive the power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Sending out Paul and Barnabas by the power of the Holy Spirit, these works were the works of the Sanhedrin, were the works of the Holy Spirit of Paul and Barnabas, or were they of the Sanhedrin, or were they of Rome, or were they of the Jewish council? Who were they of? We see very, very clearly that the Holy Spirit was with Paul. This is the most vital missionary undertaking in the history of this world. And here's where they went. One of the towns we read here is Seleucia. This was a major seaport for Antioch of Syria. It was a very important Roman city. It was loaded with wealth as a great trade route. And Paul and Barnabas would return to Antioch at this very port as we go to chapter 14. Seleucia, this area was very important. Then they sailed to Cyprus, and this is a large island in the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, about 60 miles off the coast of where Paul and Barnabas were starting out from Antioch. This was the home where Barnabas grew up and lived for many years. It was very rich in copper deposits and timber reserves. You've heard of the cypress trees, and it can still be seen today off of that coast of Syria on very clear days. This is where they went. They went to Cyprus. And you know, you have to wonder if Barnabas didn't have a little bit to do with that and said, I'd really like to start off in my homeland. I'd like to really go in there and really give them the gospel. You have to wonder. Yeah, it's just an idea. Then we see Salamis. It's the largest city on the east coast of the island of Cyprus. It's a journey across the water from Syria. It would be about a 2 to 3 hour journey on a day where there's no winds, on a very clear day. And you can see this all coming together, how all of a sudden Paul and Barnabas, they go to Cyprus, they're going up and down to the synagogues and they're teaching, just like Jesus said that He would do that in Acts 9. And remember Jesus had told in Acts 9, Ananias, you will see the things that He will do for my name. And it's all playing out here now, isn't it? It's all playing out. So here at Salamis, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they preach the word of Christ. In the synagogues of the Jews, many Jews had fled to Jerusalem. Remember, why had they fled to Jerusalem? After the persecution of Stephen and the murder of Stephen by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of them were scattered and they went all over the place. And some of them went to what you consider like sanctuary cities. Antioch was one, there was Syria at the time, and then there was Cyprus. And so there were synagogues in different many places where Paul and Barnabas went and were there to encourage. And so we see that what Christ had told Ananias, Chapter 9, verse 15 in Acts. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, we could just pause and hit the pause button on that one right there and see this playing out in Paul's life and say, and realize that it didn't say here how many things Paul will do in order to build some great big mega ministry for me. He said how many things Paul will suffer. This is just the beginning of his suffering. But Paul will go through an awful lot. Is this our mission? Are we prepared to suffer for the name of Christ, even in such perilous days where current political correctness in our land is in direct violation of Jesus Christ? Everywhere around us, it is in direct violation. Everything is in direct violation that we're seeing playing out in the White House, on television, on all these things going on. It's in a direct, are we willing to stand for what's right? Paul knew all too well that he had one of two paths to take, either fight for Christ or fight for Caesar in the Jewish council. He had one of two choices, and Christ made that choice for him. There is no in between. There is no just saying on our little reservations and worshiping God privately and leaving the outside world to themselves. You're going to get it sooner or later. You think you're going to sit, if you love the Lord and you're going to sit in your house and you're just going to put it off, somewhere along the line, when you're out and about, issues are going to come up. You can think of things where maybe you went to the hospital, you're in the waiting area, or whether you're in the MVA, or you're somewhere, and somebody out of nowhere starts asking you questions, and they bring up some kind of real political thing, and you're sitting there saying, well, I can just keep my mouth shut about it, or I can defend the cause of Christ. And these things happen, and they pop up. I remember a couple years ago that my daughter Rachel, she was confronted by a friend who told her that if he were to become a doctor, since abortion is legal in Maryland, that he would, under the requirements of the medical association, be obligated to perform the abortion. And she had an obligation to stand up, and she did. And she said, she went to Exodus 20, said, Thou shalt not kill, that abortion is murder in all forms. And today, people are really backing off this abortion issue. And it's very sad. We've got to do what's right. We've got to stand up. You know, situations will arise and we must be prepared. And I'm bringing this up because as we go into what's happening, this brings up a really good case and a good lead-in for what's about to happen here. Paul is going to be getting some opposition. And this is just a small part. Walking into this with Bar-Jesus is a small, tiny, kind of a small opening to what's about to really befall him with many around him. What did Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Brother Jim, could you look up 1 Peter 3, verse 13, and read verses 14 and 15? This is now the life and the ministry of Paul. And Christ told Paul he'd be going to the Gentiles, and now he is going right to the synagogues in these Roman areas. It's got 1 Peter 3, 13, 14, and 15, if you have that. And Peter says, thank you, Jim. Peter says that if you have Christ in you, happy are ye. He said, happy are ye to suffer for my name's sake. Acts chapter 9:20, we read, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Paul, think about that. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. This is the man who was public enemy number one. This is the man that was going after the Christians, and he was persecuting them, and he was reining them in. He was incarcerating them. He was separating them from their families, and he was beating them. We haven't gotten quite that far yet in this country, but who knows how far that could be off With this reign of minions of demons that are now in charge of our general assemblies and all, it's pathetic. They'll do anything in order to be able to get that PAC money from China. They don't care. They could care less. And this is what was going on here. Back then, the people didn't care about anything. They wanted their protection from Caesar, and if it meant killing Christians, they didn't care. And Paul was part of that. Well, Paul had a little problem on the way to Damascus. Well, the church, the real church, intercepted him and said, if you're going to go after my people, well, now you're going to go through me. And not only are you not going to go after my people, you're going to become one of mine. And that's what's going to happen. And here we see this playing out. And he preached Christ in the synagogues. You think he did that on his own? Do you think that he decided to follow Jesus on his own? Do you think that all of a sudden he got up and he read Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life and all of a sudden he was ready to go follow right after Jesus? Yeah. Paul and Barnabas with John and Mark, they go across the Cyprus to the northeastern region, all the way down to the southwestern extremity of Cyprus, all the way through it, to Paphos. There was a proconsul there. His name was Sergius Paulus. Caesar had given this region over to the Senate of Rome. This is why it was more of a peaceable area. Had Caesar been in charge of it himself, it would have been very brutal. But the Senate took over, and there were areas and provinces that the Roman Empire would allow more non-prejudicial, maybe a lot less violent proconsul, governors, lieutenants, deputies, whatever you call them here. Sergius Paulus is referred to as a deputy. And you know that I'm right because Sergius Paulus is saying, I'd like to hear what these men have to talk about. Where did that ever happen in Rome? All of a sudden, this proconsul says, I want to hear what they have to say. What is this gospel? Who is he speaking? Who are they speaking about? I want to hear about it. This province is where the Temple of Venus was located, and it was a great center of worship. Venus became one of the most widely referenced deities of the Greco-Roman mythology as the embodiment of love. You know, the goddess of Venus was very worshipped. She was referred to in Greek mythology as the Paphian goddess from Paphos, and this is where the temple was. Now, can you imagine being Paul and Barnabas and going into a situation like that, where you're bringing a completely different message, totally against what they were believing with this Greek mythology and all these other lies? Look at the boldness and the bravery and the courage that they have. Paul and Barnabas go there, and their job now is to meet in front of this proconsul, and they have been asked to come and bring the gospel. So was it that easy? Did they just go in and they start bringing the gospel message? Oh no, Satan has one of his minions strategically placed right there to do everything he can to stop this, because he doesn't want anybody hearing the gospel. And the funny thing is, it's not even funny, the interesting thing is, most of the time it works when he tries to put some kind of an interception or a barrier in between. It works very proficiently. And it takes courage in order to push it back. Look at Christ in the wilderness, how Satan personally came after Jesus. What did it take? What did he do? What was it that Jesus did to fend him off? Did he use some of his own opinion? He could have, because it was his own word. But what did he do? He went back to Scripture. Three times he went back to Scripture. And that's how he pushed him away. Paul and Barnabas met up with the sorcerer. And he met up with a sorcerer and a politician. And Bar Jesus with this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, he's governor of this Roman province. And there were many arts and practices that came out of this area of the East. The occult was a big part of this area. Bar Jesus was a Jew, but he was a fortune teller. He was a soothsayer. And God would regard this abomination, especially from a Jew or anyone else, as a damnation, and it was subjected to a death penalty under the laws that God had given Moses. We could expect satanic worship of the occult to come from some mysterious pagans, but not the nationalities of the Jews. Very sad. Bar Jesus could care less. This is how far the Jews had sunk so low. Now, I was watching a documentary last night on how a man was attacked. He was certainly no paragon of virtue, but he was attacked. And I hate the movie, The Passion of the Christ, but there was this little thing that came on about Mel Gibson. I've never seen the movie, but one of his number one attacks is they said because he went to the Bible and he said that Jesus was crucified by the Jews, that he was anti-Semitic, and that's one of the reasons why they really pounded on him. Well, it's one of the few things that he actually did get right, and it was the Jews. But there were all kind of different sects of Jews. There were Jews that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There were ones that hated him. There was all kind of different sects of Jews. And this Bar Jesus would have been one from the pagans. He could care less. So, you know, we wonder why today God is so wroth with America. It is infested with sorceries and witchcraft from the world. Pagan influences. Look at the Wiccans, the psychics, the mediums, the ghost chasers, the ghost movies, the ghost cartoons. What about Disney? It's just riddled with sorcery. It's riddled with nothing but witchcraft. It's no wonder the Lord is so wroth with our country. And we have a duty to stand up against it. We're supposed to be giving tracts out and giving the Bible and witnessing, Pastor. Right.
And these sorcerers down through history up to the present day, they do miracles through the power of Satan.
Right.
And that's what is their call of fame. That's how they get followers. And so there's a couple things on miracles in this passage. That's one, you know, that he was a god who did miracles through the power of Satan. And the other thing is, as we go on here, Paul strikes him blind.
Right.
And, you know, that's a negative miracle.
Right. Right.
They don't even claim to do. They don't claim to strike people blind or dead or whatever.
That's a very, very good point. It's all very tactical. And a lot of it revolves around how much money they can make off of it. What's interesting about this Bar Jesus is do you think he would have arrived on the scene unless he had other followers and other people had listened to him? He didn't just come out of nowhere and just appear by himself. He had followers. He had people that he had their ears. They listen. And if you don't think today, as Pastor Olson is talking about, that this exists and that these people don't have power, and if you don't believe that they have the power to do these demonic things, well, you can believe this. They have power enough for people to follow them by the millions and to drag them into their webs. I mean, they're everywhere. The colleges are filled with this kind of stuff. The occult is everywhere, and it comes up on even innocent, seemingly innocent advertisements for just restaurants and coffee places and all. It's everywhere. Teresa.
I've had a little point. My great niece is going back to college yesterday. She said, Andrew, you're not going to believe it. So she said, look at this picture, because some of the girls had already went back. She was going yesterday. So they sent her message or whatever, they put 5 or 6 urinals in the ladies' bath, in the ladies' toilet, in the door, in the you know, the common bathroom, whatever it's called.
Wow.
She said, look at this. And there they were lined up on the wall.
In the women's bathroom. Oh, absolutely. Anything to do with morality, anything that's right, is totally against their agenda. And it's very sad.
And that's a Catholic. Mount St. Mary's, isn't that a Catholic school?
Well, isn't it any wonder that was a Jesuit friar that gave the invocation at the infestation last Wednesday? And when he was praying, was absolutely... He said, we want absolutely no malice towards anybody. He forgot to put in there, except Christians. except those that are against our agenda, our policy, right? That's just demonic. That's just that, what you just brought up. That's just a perfect example. Thank the Lord for this. See, where were we now? Psychics, mediums, ghost chasers, ghost movies, they're everywhere. Bar Jesus had no problem making satanic future predictions for the rulers of Rome. His name means son of Joshua. This is how sad this is. Or Jesus. He is in attendance with Sergius Paulus and invites Sergius Paulus invites Paul and Barnabas to be there to hear the gospel. So when Bar Jesus hears that the governor, with no prejudice, wishes to hear the gospel message of this Paul and Barnabas, no doubt he steps up to compete against them for profit using sorceries to dissuade the word of God to come forth. Bar Jesus becomes malignant towards them. He hates this gospel message. Just as the demon said to Jesus, what would we have to do with you, O Son of Man? This governor is curious as to what is the fuss throughout the Eastern world, and he wants to hear. What's going on here? What is this gospel? And how many, and so many people are latching on to it. This reminds us of another mix of royalty and sorcery in Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 and verse 12. Who could read that? Maybe Faith, could you look up Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 and 12? And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. That's Jacob, if you could go after that. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. Okay? Who wins? Before you read that, Faith, just for keeping it, who wins? Who was the one? I mean, I don't have to tell you, but it's always a nice encouragement for me to remember that and to say it to you all, to encourage each other. Who always wins in the end? Faith, go ahead. Aaron's rod was a little hungrier than their rods, I guess. And they swallowed up the demons. It never fails. In the end, Christ always wins. Always. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, Jacob. That's very serious. Because these deceitful workers, once they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, people that aren't ready for it can be whisked away and sucked in like it's nothing. They can be pulled into this for so many different reasons. And if you're not solid on the Word of God, don't even begin to think, well, I'm never going to go that direction. Because if you're not solid in the Word of God, you'll be pulled away like it's nothing. You'll be swept away just like it's a riptide in an ocean. Satan is present here through Bar Jesus. And always remember that anyone that would be instrumental to prejudice potential hearers of the Word of God against Jesus is a worker of Satan. Whenever we hear of the unbridled assaults of Satan against those of Christ, we must turn to the words of Christ. How did Jesus regard those who war against His saints? John chapter 8, verses 43-45. Nancy, if you'd be so kind to look up John chapter 8, verses 43-45. What did Jesus say? Now you hear all this stuff. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Do you have your bracelet, WWJD? No, what did He say? What is it that He told us to look out for? Whenever you're ready there, Nancy, thank you. That's the problem. Thank you. I tell you the truth and you still don't believe me. You still don't believe me. Why don't you understand my speech? How many times did he have to ask that? Well, in our own lives, you know, we have to ask ourselves that pretty much every day. And we have to come back to this and remind ourselves, do we understand his speech? Do we understand his words? Are we protected by it against all of these unbridled assaults? Here Paul's filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul, in verse 9, we see now he has become Paul. Saul, a Benjamite, was known in the Jewish ranks by his Hebrew name Saul, but Paul is the name by which Paul was called, as he was now in the Gentile world, and that was his name as a Roman citizen. Paulus would have been the Roman name in full, and it's interesting how Paul is now witnessing to Sergius Paulus. I think that's very interesting. So what does he do? Paul sees this bar Jesus. Now we're learning his name is Elymas. It's another word, and it describes the kind of demon that bar Jesus is. What does he do when he sees him? I have to pause there for a minute because it's incredible. Paul could have pulled this false prophet aside and tried to be gentle in his refutation. He could have pulled him aside and he could have been nice and he could have sent him to Christian counseling and, you know, done all these things. He blasted Bar-Jesus openly with an intent and then a blazing look. Can you imagine the expression on Paul's face right now? What his eyes look like? Can you imagine? This was not a personal resentment that Paul himself had because he knew Bar-Jesus in some other time in his life. The Holy Spirit was in him, and the Holy Spirit was beaming lasers at Satan through Paul. He was beaming lasers at this demoniac. It says, read it. I mean, I'm not making this up. Read it. It says here that after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent them saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word, in Acts chapter 13, let me go back a little bit. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He set his eyes on him. And isn't it amazing how there's all kind of talk about eye contact and eyes in here? Paul at once was blinded, wasn't he? And the scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. And then all of a sudden, Bar-Jesus' eyes, they become blinded. Isn't this amazing? He goes after him because Paul and Barnabas, their job is to give the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, give the gospel, and this man's trying to curtail it. You know, there are many names for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. There's the Spirit of truth, there's the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of counsel, and Paul and all Christians are, that's a wonderful gift to have that love from the Holy Spirit and to be able to have all of these names that the Holy Spirit bestows and to be able to have those gifts. The Holy Spirit counsels us, gives us knowledge as Christians. There's the spirit of our infirmities, the spirit of counsel. And here's one, a direct work of the spirit of judgment through Paul. That's another name, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Isaiah Lisi, could you look up Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4? Both of those names are right here in the book of Isaiah. And this is the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning right here. Isaiah 4, 4.
When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning.
And here Isaiah, he's speaking very plainly about his job to go warn the Israelites about their wickedness and with the spirit of judgment. You know, today all we hear is a complete miscalculation and a vandalizing of Scripture. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. You know, we're supposed to just be relative. We're to accept everything that comes along, no matter what it is. If people are drinking in the church, drink. If people are having horrible relationships, be part of that. If they're having entertainment, do that. It's all good. It's all relativism. All these isms. Isms, isms, isms. What did Paul do? What did he do here? Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Then he comes back, as a good Jew does, always asking a question. Jesus always asking questions. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He's perverting the right ways of the world, of the Lord, through the world. Lisi. Right.
We're not to tolerate that.
Right.
That's not okay. And then we pray in the instances where somebody has done us wrong, we can go through the proper channels and what the Lord tells us.
That's right.
But this is something that cannot be tolerated. And if I can just say, this is where, sadly, the mainstream church clicks into the gospel of nice.
Yes, yes.
They can be nice to this person.
Right. Right.
So let's just cut to the chase and deal with it.
Right. And Paul goes right to it. Now, are we to be nice as Christians? Of course we're to be nice. Are we to be meek? Are we to be mild? Are we to be lovely? Yes. But when the doctrine of Jesus Christ is being perverted and it sinks into the pulpit and it's taking over what is supposed to be the truth, this is the reaction that we are supposed to have. It is mischievous. It is a perversion of righteousness. Pastor Olson.
Yeah, well, you just mentioned, judge not that you be not judged. You know, people love to quote that all the time. But the thing is, that's taken out of context. It's talking about hypocrites there.
Right.
It's talking about don't judge somebody for something you're guilty of.
Exactly.
And it's not that you're never supposed to judge and never criticize and never say anything negative. It's not what it's saying.
Right. It's easy to parenthetically take that little statement, put your brackets around it, and leave out the rest of it. That's what the problem is when you hear stuff like that about legalism and all these things. There's never an expounding on the real truth of it. It's always this little soundbite with somebody's interpretation. Well, Paul leaves no room for this. Once again, he's not given Elymas Rick Warren's purpose-driven life or Joel Osteen's the power of favor. And he certainly is not coming back he's certainly not coming back and making him feel good about himself. He says, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? Paul blasted him openly because Bar-Jesus cut into Paul's oration, and he openly rebuked him. This was an open attack against Paul. So since it was an open attack, Paul was not required to take Bar-Jesus along the side, shut his letters up, and have something done privately away from the opening of the congregation and deal with it so that it can be twisted like a wax nose. He stood right there and dealt with it right there in front of them. The people heard it. He sat there and he did it right and says, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He had to make it very clear to Sergius Paulus that this message was the truth and that what Bar-Jesus was saying was a lie. And that's what he did. He made it very, very clear. Look at the four names. Look at the four names very plainly. The four names that are used that Paul goes specifically after Bar-Jesus, parenthetically speaking again, Satan. Look at what he says. Look at the four names. First of all, he goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So Paul is quoting Scripture. What's Genesis 3, 1? Anybody remember that? That is a monumental verse for Christians. Who could look that up real quick? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. How about Dave Heater, could you look that up? Genesis 3, 1. And then I need somebody to look up Psalm chapter 10, verse 7. Psalm 10, 7. Matthew, could you look up Psalm 10, verse 7? That's the second name. The third name, John chapter 8, 44, is a good, great reference for that. Teresa, if you could look that up, John 8, 44. And then the fourth name, 1 John 3, 7, and we'll end with that. And I'll ask Brother Jim if you could look that up. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So, who has Genesis 3, 1? Okay, real quick, before you go into that. Remember the name, O fool of all subtlety. So he's calling him subtle. Go ahead, Dave. Subtlety. Satan is very subtle. You know, we can all be very subtle. Even as Christians, we can be subtle when we're doing things that are wrong. That's the real problem. I think this is one of the reasons why people are being duped by all this stuff on this fake news. These people are very subtle, and they love covering over what they're really doing. The second one, Psalm 10, verse 7. Who has that? Paul calls Bar-Jesus mischievous. He's full of mischief, and he's full of deceit and hate. It's under his tongue. Cursing, deceit, fraud, and all mischief. That's the second. First name is subtle. The second one is mischievous. The third one, child of the devil. Each one of these, it's like they're almost going in a real, real bad, really tough direction of damnation. Thou child of the devil. Who has John 8:44?
You are your father. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Amen. You know, when you hear all these things going on, you're going to hear half-truths. There's a lot of half-truths. There's a lot of partial, if you want to call them that, truths. No matter whether it's politics or whether it's sports or whether it's whatever, false religions, there's all these little truths they like to put out there. We did this, we did that, we think we're right, we think we're right in this. But just always remember, a half a truth is a whole lie. It's that very simple. A half the truth is a whole lie. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. Who has that? The enemy of all righteousness. Christ is manifested because of this, because of deceit. Thank you, Jim. There's deceit, and Christ is manifested because he loved us to show us and to defend against deceitfulness. We all know in our hearts what's deceitful. And sadly, the people that are out there trying to destroy this country know what's deceitful. But they've learned to latch on to it because they have another agenda. They have other aspirations. We need to be listening to these words. Paul didn't mess around with this. He didn't drag this out and let this go. He nipped it right in the bud. And he was very, and as a like one of the greatest world, if you want to call it, spiritual leaders that was human and was a sinner saved by grace, you can see what he did with this. He trusted in Jesus Christ, and that's our only hope, period. Let's end with that. Brother Dave, could you close prayer? Thank you. Amen.